Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 10 through 13. 1 Samuel 16, verses 10 through 13. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are all here thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him from the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Well, once again, good morning. We are honored with your presence. We have a great number here. Thank you so much for being here, seeing fit to come out, worship God in spirit and in truth. I want to apologize. I just realized I was walking up. I didn't write my sermon on the board, so it's a surprise. No, it's not. It's on the sign out there. We're going to talk about King David. King David. We're going to talk about one of our Old Testament kings of Israel. But before we do that, just a few pieces of housekeeping here. First off, tonight at 5:30, being the fourth Sunday of the month, we will meet back tonight for a period of worship in song at 5:30, a singing worship. And also want to go ahead and make mention, go ahead and mark your calendars now for our fall gospel meeting. Will be October the 7th through the 10th. October the 7th through the 10th, that's the first Sunday through Wednesday in October. Brother Joey Barkley will be our speaker. He worships regularly with the East Main congregation in Murfreesboro, but he's preached all over the Southeast. And when I asked him if he would come speak, I've had the privilege of knowing Brother Barkley for a few years now, worked with his wife at DeHoff's for a while. And I said, "Do you have any series that you like to present?" And he said, "Well, I have one, and it's entitled Dealing with Depression." And so that's what he's going to speak on, and looking at it from a biblical standpoint. How do you deal when you're worried and when you're anxious and things like that? So mark that on your calendars, and I hope that you'll be making plans to attend our fall meeting from October the 7th through the 10th. And we'll give more details as that gets closer. Now this morning, I want us to go back in our minds in the Old Testament, and I want us to study a man that we know a lot about, and a man that wrote a lot of parts of the Bible, and he's mentioned in a lot of it too. His name is David. We like to call him King David. Well, here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we have the anointing of David as the successor for Saul by the prophet Samuel. And we know the story, but as we just read, that all of Jesse's children were lined up before him except for David. And Samuel did not find the one that God told him he would find. And so they bring out David, and then God says, "This is he," or "this he." Now you want to look at the interpretation on that. Anoint him. And so we know that after the 40 years of reign that Saul had over the children of Israel, then we had David came in, and he reigned for 40 years, and then his son Solomon reigned for 40 years after that, and then the kingdom becomes divided once it goes to Solomon's son. But we talk about the man in the middle, and we talk about David. And of the three kings of Israel, when it was united, well, Saul wasn't always faithful to God. Although David had his mistakes, he was faithful to God. Solomon had too many wives, which turned his heart away from God for a while. We see David's kind of the poster child. He's the middle one there. And he's described in various ways. They're very epitaphs, if you will, in Scripture regarding him. What's an epitaph? It's a short saying that we use to sum up someone's attributes. So we're going to look at four epitaphs of David this morning, and primarily we will stay in the Old Testament. We'll come to the New from now and then, but four things, four short little sayings I want us to know about King David. Number one, that David - a mighty man of war. David, a mighty man of war. If you're with me in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 10 through 13, let's jump down to verse 18. Because with this epitaph, we are introduced to David and how he is a warrior. Verse 18, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in manners, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. So what does one of the servants say? He says, I see this man, this son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, which means he's from Bethlehem. And Jesse, being David's father, says, this is a man of war and God is with him. And that last line, that God is with him, is key because his faith in God is what makes him a mighty man. Let's look in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37. Here we're talking about David and Goliath in that context. David said, moreover, that the Lord has delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. We're familiar with the little boy David, and he fights the giant Goliath and kills him with just a slingshot, then cuts off his head and brings it to the king. We're familiar with that story. But here, David's faith in God brought him out of the hand of a lion and a bear. No tiger, but a Goliath, a giant. But jump down to verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with the spear and with the shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. There is this giant, this 10-foot tall giant named Goliath that has been pestering for 40 days the children of Israel. And David says, I just come in the name of God. You've got your helmet, your sword, your shield, your spear. You've got all the weapons of war. I come in the name of God. Notice that confidence that he has. While David's faith was great, his name as a warrior was not valued as highly to God as the name of a peacemaker. Being a man of war is good, but God likes a peacemaker more. Let's look now in 1 Chronicles, a different retelling of the story. But in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 3. 1 Chronicles 28, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and you have shed blood. What is the one thing that David wanted to do in his lifetime? David wanted to build God a permanent temple to worship in. In fact, David started that process, and God says, no, I need a peacemaker. You have been a man of war, although you have been doing what I've told you to do, your hands have also shed blood, and so you don't get to build it. And so his son Solomon, we know, built the great temple. But David wanted to. What do we learn from David being a man of war? First off, is that faith in God is able to overcome many adversaries. Faith in God is able to overcome many adversaries. What do I mean? Lion, bear, Goliath, enemies all the time are trying to destroy David within and without when he was king. And number two is that God desires peace more than war. God desires peace more than war. Does that mean we shouldn't fight for what's right? No, we should. In fact, we should fight for the cause of Christ each and every day. But God also likes a man of peace. So that's the first epithet of David, is that he is a man of war. But our second one we see is that David, he is the sweet psalmist of Israel. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. If you'd look with me now in 2 Samuel, chapter 23 and verse 1. We have some biblical insight to this. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. That actually has his quote, but I'm not as concerned in our lesson today of what his last words were. I'm more concerned with what it cost David. Notice that last line? He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. In our first epitaph, we were introduced to David the warrior. Now we're introduced to David, the worshiper, because we see how David worships God. In fact, most of the Psalms within the book of Psalms are written by David. We know that. There are 150 individual Psalms collectively in the book of Psalms, which we've been looking at some on Sunday nights. But 73 of the 150 specifically say it is a Psalm of David at the forefront. You couple that with two Psalms that are quoted in the New Testament that say David wrote these Psalms that are not part of that 73, and we come up with a number of 73 plus 2 is 75, which is one half of 150. You know what that means? When you're reading a Psalm, you have a 50% chance of saying David wrote it, because he wrote exactly half of the book of Psalms. But let's look at a couple of the Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 27, for instance. Psalm 27 and verse number 4. Psalm 27 and 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Does it not mean more to you now that we know that David wanted to build a temple when he says, I will dwell with God forever and I will inquire with Him in His temple in heaven? David wanted that temple, but he didn't get it. But what did he say? I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I will dwell with Him. But let's look at another one. Psalm 65 and verse 4. Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee, that he may dwell in Thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Thy house, even of Thy holy temple. Well, there's two Psalms that are separated between the two. And what's David want to do? Dwell with God in heaven. Let's look again. Psalm 101. Psalm 101. And it simply just says a Psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto Thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt Thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandered his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a hook, a high look, and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine heart, or mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. What's David saying? I want to be with God. I want to worship God. I want to be pleasing unto Him. What do we worship, or what do we learn from David the psalmist? First off, that worshiping God is a blessing. It's not a chore. I've known too many people that dread going into worship because it's annoying. It's at awkward times, they say. It takes up too much of their Sunday. But it's not their Sunday. It's God's day. Worshiping is a blessing, not a chore. Number two, God desires His worshipers to be pure. Note back to those Psalms when David said, I will be pure, I have a pure heart, I have a pure mind. And number three, worship must be done in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. That means not only with the right words, or the Word of God, but also with the right actions, with the right intentions behind them. So when we look at David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, we learn about his worshiping habits. But when we get to the third epitaph of David, we see a phrase, Thou art the man. Thou, T-H-O-U, Thou art the man. If you would, flip back with me to the book of 2 Samuel. Because it seems that every time David is mentioned, you eventually get around to 2 Samuel 11 and 2 Samuel 12, whether you want to or not. And if you're thinking, what happens there? Well, 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, the army comes back from battle. 2 Samuel 11 and 2, David looks out and sees a woman taking a bath on her room, on her roof. Oh, by the way, her name is Bathsheba. Fitting how that happens, isn't it? There's a problem. Bathsheba is married to Uriah the Hittite. Uriah fights in the army for David. But David wants Bathsheba, so what does David do? He goes in and lies with her. And uh-oh, now there's a child on the way. That's a big problem, especially for the king. So within the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, we don't have time to go verse by verse, although I wish I did, but you'll notice time and time again how David tries to get Uriah to go lay with his wife. He either gets him drunk or he brings him home from the army, whatever the case may be. And I want to pause here and say sometimes we look at it only from David's perspective. Look at it from Uriah's perspective. He was faithful to the Lord the entire time. He was faithful to the king. He was faithful to his family, to those that were fighting in the field. He didn't want to enjoy being home when his brothers were still out there fighting. But back to our story now. So David has Uriah sent to the front of the line. In the hottest battle where he knows within an instant when Uriah is there, Uriah will be killed. And it happens. And so Bathsheba has a son, and that son dies. And now we find ourselves in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. And I want you to note the last line of verse 27 of the 11th chapter. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other was poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him, and with his children did eat of his meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was like unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock of his herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for him that was come unto him. What's happening? God sends this prophet Nathan to David, and he starts telling him a story. And there's a rich man, or there are two men in a city. One's rich, one's poor, one has nothing except for a lamb. One has more than he can probably ever count. And a friend comes to visit the rich man, and instead of killing one of the abundance of lambs he has, the rich man kills the one man's lamb that was like a family pet, like a member of the family. Now look at verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to David, or said to Naaman, as long as the Lord liveth, that thing that the man hath done, this thing he shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. All right, so David is listening, and David gets mad. Look at verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee the master's house, and thy master's wives to thy bosom, and gave thee to the house of Israel and Judah, and if it had been too little, moreover, I would have given thee such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and slain him with the sword with the children of Ammon. It keeps going on and on. God is not happy with David. But in that story, David's the rich king that took the one thing the poor man had. He took Uriah's wife. And this plagued David. David was upset about this. David ends up not eating. If you continue within this 12th chapter, we don't have time to. But I will say this, as we flip to Psalm 51, that God knows what He's doing. And if you don't think God can take a bad situation and turn it into good, the second son born to David and Bathsheba is Solomon. When he says, thou art the man. Now let's look in Psalm 51, because David writes about his own sinfulness. Boy, is it hard to talk about our own faults. David, in Psalm 51, the commentary says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So David is writing this after the events that happened in 2 Samuel 12. Let's look. We're not going to read the whole thing, although it's a beautiful psalm. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." Look at verse 3. How do we be like David? David acknowledged his sin. Look at this, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." Verse 4, he says, "I've sinned against you only." Verse number 6, he says, "You know my inward parts, my outward parts." Verse 7, "Cleanse me." He's repenting. Verse 9, he says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." Now look at verse 12, or verse 10, sorry. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and behold, and uphold me with thy free spirit." This is David's commentary. David says, "God, I have messed up. I have royally messed up. I've brought shame to you and all those around. Create in me a clean heart. I need to start over." David has repented. What do we learn from this? Well, first off, all have sinned, Romans 3:23, even the king messed up. But just because all have sinned doesn't mean I have a license to sin. Number two, no one is so big or too important that they can't be touched by sin, that sin can't affect them in any way. And number three, and my favorite, God forgives sin when we repent. God forgives sin when we repent. Did God forgive David of this sin? Yes, He did. Did David still have to deal with the consequences of this sin for the rest of his life? Yes, he did. The feelings, the pain, we see, "Thou art the man." Let's look at our final epitaph now of David. Number four is that David is a man after God's own heart. David is a man after God's own heart. Let's flip one more time to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. Here Samuel is talking to King Saul. And in verse 14 he says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." When Samuel goes to Saul and he says, "Your kingdom's going to depart from you," Samuel then tells Saul that God is looking for a man that's not like you. He's looking for a man after God's own heart. How do I know that's David? Because David is the next king. And honestly, this is probably the one that David is most remembered for. He's called a man after God's own heart because of his faith, his faithfulness to God, his devotion. And you know that God desires us to have His heart as well. Still today, Isaiah 57:15, Joel 2 and verse 13, Psalm 34 and 18. I'll give those again if you're taking notes. Isaiah 57:15, Joel 2, 13, and Psalm 34, 18. I wish we could spend time on those verses, but we can't. How do we have a heart like God? Well, we do what God has said. We be righteous in our actions. And like David, if and when we mess up, we immediately admit our problems. Once David realized what he had done and that it wasn't hidden, he admits his problems. He repents when he says, "Purge me," back in Psalm 51. He repents of his sins. And then he says, verse 10, "Create me a clean heart." He's not going back. That old heart's not there anymore. That's how we be a man of God, or a man after God's own heart. And that's our fourth epitaph of David. You know, David's life provides us with valuable examples of the kind of relationship that God desires to have with every man, with every woman, with every person. David was the mighty man of war. He was the sweet singer of Israel, the sweet psalmist, because the psalms are just songs. Number three, though, he was the man that had made a mistake. And number four, he was the man after God's own heart. Many more lessons from the life of David abound, but I think four is sufficient for today. So where does that leave us? Are you a mighty man of war? Maybe not. but you can be peaceful. Do you write many psalms? No, probably not. But you can worship God the way He said to. Are you the man? Well, I hope not. But we've all made mistakes. Will you do you repent of those? And do you have a heart like God's? If not, why not? What's stopping you? How do you do that? Hear the gospel. Believe it's true. Repent of your sins. Make that public confession for a group such as this that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that confession, you're baptized for remission of sins. Go in that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. David just wishes he would have had that opportunity, but he didn't. That wasn't the system of salvation he was under. But rather, we need to try to be like David in the good areas and not in the bad. How are you living today? Are you being faithful to God, sin in your life? Sin in your life, why not repent of those sins and come back this very hour while we have the time? If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.